Praise be to our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and hopefully our Lord. I just really appreciate what's been shared already, and I don't want to add so much that you forget what was said. I do have a burden, and I think God has given us a little bit more here. I want to echo my appreciation for what Brother Larry shared. It seems like, even though I haven't visited with near all of you, it kind of seems like we're getting closer and closer together. At least I hope it feels that way to you. I really appreciate you as friends and as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I say that honestly from the bottom of my heart. If I really believe that, like it was said, that as the Word of God is preached and you meditate on that, or you take that into your heart and soul, forget who said it except that God said it. But when it comes to the hospitality and all the blessings we've experienced with being at Brother Steve's house and the fellowship that we've had here and just our fellowship together, let's just remember each other in prayer and love. I really feel a kinship there. May the Lord help us be faithful and establish us and keep us in that faith that we have begun with Him. The song, there's a couple things going through my mind right now. The song Faithful Men there, I really want to remember the mothers. When I think of mothers, and I just really appreciate what my mom has done for me. I know our children appreciate what their mother has done for them. And a mother, yes, mothers need to be faithful as well. I think of mothers as kind of, you can be the love or the glue that holds a lot of things together. You can be the one there tending and serving to the needs when no one else knows what you're doing. And we should never underestimate that value. You can be the one there praying when no one else, when everyone else is out there serving and doing, and it seems like it may seem like that your things kind of go unnoticed. And they don't. God sees that. He knows that. And it's very precious to have mothers that are steady, and they're there. Sometimes it does become discouraging. I know mothering, and especially have a lot of children, it can be very hard. I know of too many stories where mothers just tend to give up. And I just pray for you that, and bless you, that you could also be faithful in being a part of that godly home. I want to also appreciate where Brother Larry left off there with kind of the, you know, the brethren or the brotherhood is a vital part of us as we wait on that day. That day when we will all be judged individually. And just because of a certain church or brotherhood you're in doesn't mean that you're going to be in heaven. Now that was a very strong statement. I realize that. And I grew up in a brotherhood where it really, I don't know, it even is a little hard for me to call it a brotherhood. But there's a lot of churches with a lot of mixture in it, like Smyrna. God said there that some of your robes are white, but not all. And our desire is that we could all be together, ready with white robes. With that means white robes, when we have on the wedding garment, we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in Revelation, that I'm just going to go there now, because let me just give you the title of the message, and it has to do with the testimony of Jesus, but I'm incorporating the title that the home, or our, or your family, let's just include us all, is the apple of God's eye in the sense of the larger bride of Christ. Each individual of you are a tree, and your tree has branches, and the branches are your children. And those children and you as a tree bear fruit. But in the big picture, you're part of a forest or part of something that the world sees, part of a garden or an orchard, maybe not a forest. I like to think of it as an orchard that bears fruit. And it needs to carry a few things in just simple. In Revelation 12, I got to watch the time here. But it says in verse 11, or in maybe 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down. This is a picture of, part of the picture that I want, this is a picture of Satan attacking the woman. The woman is the bride of Christ. I'm just going to skip a little bit there and go down to 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that when we carry the testimony of Jesus, when your tree is bearing fruit, and it's not like the tree that Jesus cursed. The reason Jesus cursed the tree was because he saw that orchard or that tree not bearing fruit. And a tree like we heard, everything on the outside can look ever so nice. Our family, what we're trying to do, can look ever so nice, but it may not be bearing fruit. And you all know what that's like. It's unfortunate. I feel like we should say this very humbly and very considerately. There's a lot of churches around us that are not bearing fruit, or maybe families around us that are not bearing fruit. And I don't want you to look down on them. I want you to be a testimony and a witness to that. That's really the heart of my message. It has to do with the heart of my thoughts. Is how can the family work together with the apple of God's eye? And when we actually have the testimony of Jesus, we have actually found the Lord Jesus personally, and he's the Lord of our life and in our hearts, and we're willing to follow. We're willing to forsake all. As it says that Jesus said in Matthew 12, I think it was disciples or whoever it was there said, you know, your mother and your brothers are in here and they want you in this house. And he was outside. He was more concerned about teaching the people that wanted to hear than going into his mother and his brothers, which I think he was concerned about his mother. I know he was, because you can read that in other places, how he He was loving toward his mother. But in Matthew 12 it says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to thee. That, I think that was one of the disciples or somebody that was standing close to him. They said this to him. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. My burden, this is actually a little bit altered from what I thought my message might be. And I believe God gave this burden, and I'm not wanting to, I want to, with God's help and your prayer, explain this the best that I can. But we've been talking the last couple days, and indeed it was right. The godly home, it's very much an aspect. Without a godly home, there is no godly organization or nation, or the home is what makes the nation. The children in the home is what makes the next generation, the church. And you know, but God has a little bigger picture than just the home. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. Let me rephrase that, because I don't like that word and I often use it. God has a little bit bigger picture than you and me alone. But we are not just alone. We are not just the home. We are a vital part of that picture. But it's a bigger picture. I think maybe I'll draw this up here. I don't really want to erase that. But picture, just ignore my not so good circle there, but picture that as the world. You know, we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we live here. We're part of God's world. And we are here. I mean, where the center part of your world and my world are there, and we don't see near everything. I like this picture because I'm in the world, and you're in the world, and you have your worldview. You have a place that you're living, and your desire is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and God. And God is over all this. He's overarching all of this. He sees all this, and we can have this this testimony of Jesus. And I want to bring out also that keep His commandments. There's two things going on here that I got a little bit sidetracked, but the dragon was wroth with those that kept the testimony of Jesus and His commandments. There's two things going on there. And you're here keeping His commandments, but we're doing it. We tend to have two extremes, or we can have two. Brother Larry was pointing this out, maybe in a little different way. But we can live down here, and we don't have much. We can have our little organization, church, brotherhood, and we don't. We focus mostly on the horizontal, just being together as a community. And if we don't all have this individual relationship with God, if we don't have this here with God, you know, a personal salvation relationship with God, it doesn't mean much here. And there's an extreme to that, is where it's me and my God. It's almost like we're in our own little spot in the world and we're doing our own thing. And we do need to do the godly home. That's part of our thing. That's what part of our call. But our call is what God really sees. He sees all of this. He sees these other little gardens around here
These little gardens are forming
brotherhoods. There's churches. The bride of Christ is clear mixed throughout the world. I really believe it is, and it'll never die. That's a promise God made. The bride of Christ will never completely go away. And we want to be a part of that. So we are part of something larger. As we go this way, we also go this way. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say there. And we need to function that way and carry the testimony of Jesus in here. And let's look at why. I want to read just a brief here. God has the bride of Christ. He has a chosen people, and they are the apple of his eye. He says that in Zechariah 8. I'm going to turn to Zechariah just a little bit there and read in verse. In chapter 2. I said verse 8. But in chapter 2, Zechariah sees and he preaches this prophecy of God bringing this measuring line. He's dividing his people. And it says, "And I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." Jerusalem is today the church. When the Old Testament gives reference, or Psalms, when it talks about Zion or Jerusalem and Israel, and those are references to God's people. I'm just going to skip for the sake of time down to 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. The context of the scenario here is where God's people were scattered. They were captured by Babylon. This is in Daniel's time, I believe. I didn't do a lot of research on this. I think I'm right on that. This is in the time and the last part where before Christ, when Jerusalem was destroyed and Babylon captured them, or they took some of them to Babylon. God has a desire to sort that all back out. And he has that desire today to run a measuring line and see who all is his. Because he says in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts." There's an angel that he talked to here, if I remember right. "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." Up further, there was an angel that was saying this. "For after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. He that touched you touches the apple of his eye." Because the church was apostatizing, because the children of Israel were walking away from God and they were going the wrong direction with the world, eventually God just let the world take over them. I'm referring to Babylon as the world. And they took over. But God has such a heart for us, for his people, that he just can't stand that. He couldn't take that for a long time. And ultimately, from the Old Testament to the New, this is all leading up as a shadow of the Savior, Lord Jesus, coming to give us another opportunity to be part of that gathering. And he calls that the apple of his eye there in verse 8. And he says, "For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye." When the world touches what actually is truly Christ, that has the testimony of Jesus, when he touches God's family, when the world touches that, it's touching something very precious. And even though we are protected, I'm wanting us to see that God is there to help us and protect us. Yet, at the same time, as godly homes, we need to do our part. And that's where I want to go to now. The family of God has a testimony of Jesus. That means that Jesus Christ, we have decided to forsake all for the sake of following Christ and keeping his commandments. The family of God together is the bride of Christ. Children who are committed and who have committed their life to follow Christ and their Savior, I love to think, when I think with God and I think of Him, and I think back when I was first found peace in God, and you think back when you first found peace in God, and it's such a peaceful thing. It's a peace and a joy beyond understanding. But life goes on. We have to go on in life, and God wants us to continue to multiply that and increase in that. And so not only do we have Christ and that peace as a Savior, our sins under the blood, but we have Him as Lord. And as we have Him as Lord, and He wants to, I'm encouraging us to take this, our godly family, the home that God has given us, and turn it into something, work with the church. How can we as a family, a godly home, bless the larger body of His eye, the apple of His eye, the bride of Christ? The home working together with Christ is like a little garden or orchard bringing forth good fruit for the bigger orchard that carries the testimony of Jesus. And I didn't mention this in Revelation there, but there's an enemy that's there that wants to destroy that fruit. He don't only want to destroy the fruit, I don't believe. He actually wants to take over the garden. And God's not going to let him take over the garden. I honestly believe that. He might take over each one of us. We can lose this here as individuals, but He's not going to take. We have this promise that Christ is the victor, the resurrection, and that defeat of the devil that Jesus Christ made for you and me on the cross and in the resurrection is extensive, that the whole church will not be spoiled. It's going to be hard in the end times. Revelation tells us that. Some of the very elect can be drawn away with the Antichrist, and I'm not wanting to get into all that, but I am saying that there is a promise that I want us to grasp, that even though the enemy wants to take over the whole garden, he will not completely destroy the church or the woman. But we can be destroyed individually if we don't do our part. So how can we do our part together, as I mentioned, for a godly home? I have a desire to read Psalms 112. I think there's some good thoughts in there, and then Psalm 19. Psalm 112 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." In Psalm 112. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. And he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away the desire of the wicked. Shall perish. I'm reading that mostly to say that the man that praises, the man that delighteth greatly in the commandments of God has a lot of promise. And if we look at the promise of keeping the commandments in Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And there's a real blessing there that we want to grasp in faith and truth, that if we are working together, if we follow the Lord's commandments, if we delight in them, and this is for all of the godly home, the fathers, the mothers, the children, you youth, adolescents, and young adults, and young ladies, singles, when I say singles, I really want to mean that there is a real value in singlehood. Paul was single, and he was a great and mighty man for the Lord. But I always come back to this and say this as well. Remember, he had a mother. And I just throw that in there because, you know, the family is important. And some of us are called to that, others are not. I want to recognize God has the godly home includes some of those children that may never get married, but they can still produce a lot of fruit. Okay, think of where I was going with this. Some of the practical things that I want to mention in working together. So we want to cultivate or actually, how can we work together, maybe not cultivate, but serve and bring forth good fruit alongside the church? What are some important practical things that we can do? Is what I have in mind to touch on. And my heart kind of burns with a little bit of a something that I might have to draw up here. I think I'll take time to do this. I had talked the other evening about time is a very essential thing. It's a very precious commodity. And when I draw this up here, I'm going to just allude to it a little bit. There's a chart that I have formed in my mind, and this is based upon things I've learned and things I've read, and you know, not so much exactly, this is more everyday application to the principles of the Bible. It's not something that I actually found in the Bible. Well, the principle of what I'm wanting to actually bring out is in the Bible. That's the how we put God first. And then let me ask you this question before I draw this up here. And I've heard this many times, and I don't want to be critical. I've had to think through this a lot over the years, and I kind of have to get refreshed on it, because after being coming out of a lot of sin and darkness, but actually in that sin and darkness, I made a real attempt to serve God and tried a lot from my own strength. I was joined the church at 19 years old, and I was determined to be what the church wanted me to be. And I did that with all sincerity and with a lot of good effort, but also a lot of failures, inward failures, immorality, and just, anyway, it didn't work. But in those times, I often wondered who is right. Who do I listen to? Now, some of us, we all have a different journey. Some of us get so convinced that what we're doing is right that you couldn't even have a discussion on who might. But the business that we were in, I met up with a lot of people that weren't Amish. And I met up with a lot of Christians that weren't Amish. And we had a lot of talks. And I had a lot of food for thought. I remember, and this was one Sunday afternoon, I was sitting on a little house on the corner of our property with this main big property that we had. It had five homes on it. And I was sitting there in our little marriage honeymoon house there on the porch, and some people rolled up, and two men got out, and they were Jehovah's Witness. I didn't even know who they were. They came up there on the porch and started talking to me. And to make a long story short, I wasn't going to talk to them. I didn't want to talk to them, and I wasn't going to let them talk to me. And something happened. This is where God sometimes intervenes, and I don't know how he does all that, but he does. And he allowed me to listen to those men, and I started defending myself kind of right up front. And I just felt like my bucket was empty. I just didn't have a lot of water to throw back on them. And when they walked away, I didn't know if they knew the truth or not, but I knew they knew a whole lot more about their faith than I did about mine. And that got me to thinking. And those kind of thoughts got me to thinking about who's right. And one of the graces that I really bless God for is after becoming a Christian, I struggled with trying to put this all together I knew a lot of the things that were around me weren't right. And I was going to church with unbelievers. And I don't want to cast just a real bad shadow there. I'm just explaining some of these things that God will work these things out. And one of the graces that God worked out was he gave me a real burden for the church, to be part of a church where Christ was the head. And I couldn't have explained that to you back then. I can today, but I couldn't back then. And I told God, I kept asking him, I mean, just in my own way, I asked him, who's right? And I was reading material, and I knew that we had a lot of the doctrines that I had grown up with that had a lot of good, solid, really some good, solid biblical things in it. And one kind of, over a course of a week or so, it all kind of came together, and God told me very clearly in my mind, he settled this. I didn't hear him say it. He just settled it because I was seeking. He said, here's what he said. Here's what I gathered. He said, you have been taught a lot of good truth. Don't throw anything away, and I'll show you what else is right. And that, I think that's really been a blessing. So with that, I gained a passion for our family to grow, but also for the church, because I was looking for a church. So the question what I want to draw up here is, the bride of Christ, the godly home, taking care of our families. You often hear the term God, family, church, and other things, and we put this in an order. And where should we really put the church and God? In what order? Because I'm one that I have to almost know, what do I do first? And so forth. And what's the highest priority in my life? And so here's how I'm going to put it up here. This has to do with one of my timetables of sorting out our time. I will make this square as square as I can and as straight as I can. And you don't have to, you borrow this or use it. I learned this from some time management things that, and here's this is a time management square, but over here on the right are the things that you're managing. See if I have this
here is I
if you have God, the bride, the home, providing, or you could put your business in here. And then we have two more. I left not quite enough room, but
you have other here. I just put other in here.
That was me. These are like side projects or something that you're doing other than this other.
And of course, there's one in here.
I put that in there. Ultimately, we all have to rest sometime. We can't just go on, and all the things we've been talking about can't go on without rest.
But overarching this, once I became a Christian, I put Christ up here, and
some of this I learned before I was actually a Christian. And so if you are a businessman and a time management, you're asking yourself what you should do with your time, and your whole focus is on making money. And that's not my focus. That's not what I want your focus to be. But what should I be doing with my time for Christ? I'm not going to write all that in there.
But in this time management thing, here's important. These things are important. Excuse me. But life has a way of handing us these things as well.
And then we have,
life is full of things that are unimportant. The world will hand you a lot of those things, and even just everyday life with your family will hand you some of those things. And then here are things that are actually needful.
And I'll try to describe that quickly so we can go on, but it has to do with this. This is the column I want to be talking about. But the important things are, this is the area where I think we need to be focusing on our families with, where you are doing cultivating. It's what we've been talking about, a vision, cultivating your marriage, cultivating your home. It's where prevention comes in this one here. It's where fertilizing and maintaining come in. And down here in this needful one, this is where things have to happen, like eating and drinking and just things that you need to do that you have to provide. You have to provide for your family. That's needful. Urgent is where, that's where natural forces of life come, where anything from the enemy to just things that are circumstances that we can't control that we have to give attention to. And the unimportant things are I have the, one of the most common things that I put in the unimportant one is just distractions. Distractions of the world. Distractions or seeking pleasures. That's what I put in here. And when you connect this here with God, and I believe that the bride of Christ and the home are like faith and works. They should not be separated. But when it comes to God, when it comes down to, when it comes down to following Christ, Jesus said, those that are his brothers and sisters are those that do the will of God. And unfortunately, there's times when that separates families in the home. And that's why I put the bride first. But I'm not promoting that they should be separated in any way. But that does happen. To follow Christ, we need to have God first. And his church is very important. That's my point of bringing that out. The bride of Christ is very important, how we work with that bride. So, fathers and mothers, the practical side of that is, how are you going to work with the church? How are you going to grow your family? And I'm going to point out maybe three areas where I've spent quite a bit of time here, hopefully convicting us that not being individualistic, not being just a... I don't want to leave here with you so focused on your home that you can't incorporate yourself into the body of Christ with that. One of the highest, but one of the, a very important part of us working with the body of Christ is how we teach our children to respect authority. And the centurion did that, and the other one that I'm connecting to this, you can write this, respecting authority and teaching clearly levels of jurisdiction. I don't know if you know what the word you do, I'm sure, but jurisdiction, the reason I believe that is important is because, again, we need to sort some things out, and some things are a little bit more important than others. And with this, I'm going to have to go fairly speedily here, but let's just read Ephesians 6, 1 through 9 there, and I'm going to use that a little bit as a basis of there's many good scriptures that help us see the importance of respecting authority, you know, honor, but here is starting from the home aspect and letting that reach into the bride of Christ and let itself into the bride of Christ. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is Ephesians 6. For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I'll come back to that. I know that one's abused heavily. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to keep going here. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, and fear, and with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. That means don't be harsh. Knowing that your master, we all have a greater master, also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And if we teach a proper... if we teach our children and we ourselves are in a level where we have put ourselves under the authority that God has put under us, and somehow God has said in this word that the first authority that's in a child's life is the father and mother. He says, your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I don't know that I can explain how all that is exactly worked, the details of that, but I do know this. I have seen in my own life where once I respected my dad, and truly respected him and actually gave up to some of the things that I didn't like about him. It just changed my life. And I think, no, I don't only think, I know that that was a grounding truth that was passed on to our children. I'm not saying every child will turn out to not rebel, because the opposite of respecting authority is rebellion. And to clearly teach this and be an example of that is I just don't know how to put it other than it's just one of the most important things. Now I do want to give a little clarity there. I feel I should, because there are many of you, and including me, and maybe all of you here, I don't know you all that well, but if you've come out of a setting where I've described earlier, where there was a lot, you know, God was taught, there was basically a religion or a system or a culture there, or whatever you want to call it, whatever words are right to use, that you grew up in, and there was a form of godliness there, and to order to maintain you there, there was this threat that if you did anything outside of that, you weren't honoring your parents. And that itself, once the order of man or a system is lifted up above Christ, then we have to start asking ourselves, am I going to serve God or man? And Peter made that very clear in Acts. Peter, and even Paul, when he hit Caiaphas, the high priest, he didn't know, or was it Caiaphas, but he hit one of the high priests, and he didn't know he was a high priest. And he was very, very quickly to apologize for that, because that was God's anointed. That was an authority structure that God had put in. And the example that I learned from the most, the very one that helped me more and keeps me more than anywhere, is the one of David and how he related to Saul. You can go back and read that. David did not dare do what he even could have maybe even rightfully done to Saul. He could have killed him in the cave there, but he didn't. And because he respected God's anointed, God's authority. And our parents are simply our parents. God allowed us to be born to where we are born. And even if our parents aren't doing right, there is a way to respect them. You don't talk back to them. You don't degrade them. You don't look down on them. You bless them in every way you can. And if they're not serving God properly, you just love them anyway and pray for them and be respectful. Because that's the first commandment with promise that's going to take us generation after generation after generation. The other one, the next one that I want to, I could go on in Ephesians 6 there, and maybe just I shall just a little bit. I think there's some laying out here of jurisdiction. You know, fathers and mothers are people we honor. Bible also teaches us to respect the elders and listen to those that have the rule over us. And those are that's in Hebrews. It teaches here that servants to be obedient to their masters. This is talking about people you work for. Back then, some of the people were bond servants. There was slaves, or they were indentured servants in bondage to working for someone because they wanted to have something else, or room and board, or ships and voyages often did that. If you wanted to go on a voyage, you worked for the captain. And if we are in that position, we're to honor them. We're to serve. Not because we're trying to just please them. Remember that. Anywhere we serve, we want to please the Lord and be a testimony for Jesus. Another very important point that I believe that you need to mark down and start thinking about, if you haven't thought about it a lot, because I'm not going to give you a lot of teaching on this one, but that is how to sort out convictions and preferences and applications. And I'm using all three of those, and I'll explain that. Convictions is something that comes directly from, these are the commandments of God. The principles of God are what we should be convicted on. And I'm going to describe convictions as it means to me. There is this saying, and I used to adopt this saying, but I don't do it quite that way anymore, that a conviction is anything that you're willing to die for. And I struggled with that one a long time, and I'll just tell you how I sorted it out. And you might have sorted it out a little bit differently, and that's fine. A conviction to me is, first of all, something that I am willing to die for, and it is because God said, "Thus saith the Lord." And it's in here, I'm willing to pay the price of whatever it takes. And dying for us today, very few of you know of anyone that was put in prison or died for their faith. You probably know of some. But it's not a common happening around us. What happens more to us is that we have to give up something. And if we actually want to follow Christ, somewhere along the line, God is going to ask us to give up some things. Some of those come naturally. Some of those are because of circumstances that are around of us. And other things are simply the selfish ideas we have. And that's what convictions is. But a conviction can also be a very strong something that you have just adopted that's a very high value to you. And I'm okay if you say that. Because even though you might not be willing to die for it, it has a level of priority. And if I might call that preferences. Preferences can also be pretty cheap. I'm very careful to... Somewhere there's a line that goes from convictions to preferences, is all I'm saying. And you sort that out for yourself. But just be careful that you don't put your preferences in front of your brethren and hold up the whole church. If you do, then find a place where you can live that out. That's still under godly order, is my... But teach your children. In teaching our children, and then application. Application is what you as brothers decide as a whole to do together. And you lift those up very highly. You don't lift them above the Word of God. Anytime that us brotherhood or we as a church, we have a set of values. The application is the set of values that you want your family to have that are coming alongside your church. And if our set of values and our application are, if we're just doing this individual thing, it doesn't work very long. I didn't get a chance to read in Zechariah there like I wanted to, but if you read in Zechariah 8, it talks about God wanting to bless the bride of Christ, the apple of his eye. And he says that as he took that measuring line and he made a line to the people that are his and the people that are not his, he basically said that people are going to see the apple of his eye, and they're going to come from the east and from the north and from the west and from the south. And they're going to come from all over the world because they see something that tastes and that looks good. And if they can actually be a part of it, it tastes good. That's a high responsibility for the bride of Christ. But that's what God wants. It's really what he wants. And I want you to get that picture. That's what he says in Zechariah 8. He wants us to go by his commandments, but then in that picture there's a set of values called applications, and I don't want to go into that too much, other than the fact that as we teach individually in our homes, there can be, I believe there can be some variation and some diversity in how we tend to do our homes, and we should be respectful of those. And I'm not giving a list of practical ones right now for the sake of time. But when dad and mom decide to support the bride of Christ against some of their more slighter preferences, even a lot of our slighter preferences, if we bow to the bride of Christ, which is the overall picture that the world sees, your fruit and our fruit in Worthington, your fruit here in Allen County will be much more tasty than that of our individual homes just by ourselves. Even though God is with us and he wants to build the home with us, he does really have the bride of Christ as the apple of his eye. And when the Father, it's just kind of hard for me to explain. Sometimes your children, they might say, well, you know, why do we do this? Or why can't we do like they do? And that all has to be sorted out in this teaching them convictions. Convictions are something that if you don't do them, it will take you further away from God. Values are something that will kind of do the same thing. They also can take you further away from God. But they are there to kind of the everyday life of things. Like today, the big ones, maybe, you know, technology and where you work at and where you seek, what I talked about last night, where you actually seek to take your family, where you go camping, And I don't know if you go camping, but where you just go in amongst the world, it's very important that you have a set of values, because otherwise, it's like you're just, your children is out there into everything. Doesn't matter. It does matter. That maintains, values maintain that path of righteousness, and they help us make the conviction and the value combination, or the conviction and the application combination, make it pass-onable. That's my words. I like those words. We need a church. We need homes that have something that's pass-onable. That's calling passing on the torch. The third one that I have that I feel is very important is teaching your family how to serve and bless and glorify God. Fathers and mothers, don't fail to teach your children how to simply serve, and begin with little children in serving in the least. You go help your brother. In our community, we have one family that has a pretty big family, and they go mow my dad's yard. You know, he's older, and they help the elderly. And serving can be in so many ways. Hold the door open for someone, or just simply teach your children serving, and start in the home, just around your kitchen table or your living room. And they can learn a lot in serving and blessing the church in the future, because as they grow older and they learn to be faithful in serving, called faithful in the least, they can actually become very faithful and serve God in bigger things, such as, you know, helping the church to grow and spreading the gospel, being out there, not only spreading the gospel, but maybe teaching school or being somewhere there's a mission that needs their help, to help take care of some things. Voluntary service. Serving is a very important thing for us as families to incorporate into serving the body of Christ. Here's where I want to maybe start ending up at here. Just get the picture that our family is like, we have this hanging on our wall. I like this. I found this painting. My wife and I have, I mentioned this the other night, and it kind of incorporated into this thought that we want our children to be very grounded in the Word of God or in the principles of God. But we wanted to give them roots. And that is the roots we wanted to give them, but we also wanted to give them wings so that they can go serve. We wanted them to be able to reach out. And so I have this picture of a tree. It's this big sycamore tree coming out of the ground, and like sycamores or some trees do, there's these two main big trunks. Big trunks going up, and they're real close together as they go up and it branches out. And it's a huge, nice, shady tree. And it says that our family is like the branches of a tree. We may grow in different directions, yet our roots remain as one. And then I added that we are rooted in the love of Christ. And that's how our family can be with the church, the bride of Christ. There's many trees. You're many trees and bearing much fruit. And I want to bless you with that God would hear as you have different families growing together, working together, that you are many trees. And mothers and fathers, you are in one trunk. You are together in this and branching out your children. There's a time as you take these tender young shoots and help them grow, and they branch out. They might eventually go on out. It's not that they're never completely always away from you. Connected at heart, they are. Connected in the love of Christ. And yes, I realize that with that statement that some may go astray. There's no guarantee, The best guarantee that we have is to take the commandments of God and pass them on to our children and teach them these things and let them make the choice of whether they want to serve God. Unfortunately, or sadly, not all do, and I don't want to reflect any. If some don't, keep praying. I just talked to a young man. He's a son of my wife's cousin. Recently, I was at a meeting back in my home place, and the meeting was on addictions, all kinds of struggles and sins that were in the people have gotten into, and this young man had been in drugs and all kinds of immoral things, and he had gotten in trouble with the law, and he got back out, and he got back in, and he got back out, and he got back in, and as those stories go, you never know for sure when something finally happens that breaks them. But after many years, well, he's not that old. I'm not sure how old he is now, but he's probably a lot of you middle-aged or a little bit younger, in the 30s age. And I just talked to him the other night. His name is Lucas, and he has a wife now and two little children. He actually had, his wife was his girlfriend for a while. And he has a couple little children, and I said, "So how you doing, Lucas?" And he just, he got tears, and he said, "I'm glad people never quit praying for me." So there's, as long as somebody's alive, you keep praying, there's hope. And that's for those of you that have experienced wayward children or those that have not found the way of the Lord yet. I want to bless you in praying for those children. And the children of a godly home, of a godly father and a godly mother, can be very good fruit to all that see it and taste of it. And so may you be blessed and protected from the enemy. And there was a verse I wanted to close with. I wasn't quite sure. In Thessalonians, I believe I'll just leave it with that. Let your brothers finish up with some thoughts there. It's been a joy to be here. If I have said anything that has been incorrect or hasn't been according to the Word of God, I really do mean it and mean that I want to be open to correction. I do not want you to remember exactly what, that I was the one that said it, but that God said it if it was the truth. And together with you and with our body of believers there in Worthington and with you as a group here in Allen County, I extend my love to you always. May God bless you.
Preaching your heart, I was really blessed and encouraged today. But we know that.